So let's take care of some business first. I have an announcement. There are two fancy plates. I don't know what fancy means. Maybe it means expensive. Maybe it means antique. That someone bought for Cliff Walker's mother's memorial service. And before we put them in the lost and found, we just want to give somebody the opportunity to claim those. They are at the Welcome Center. Item number two of business before we get into our message this morning is turn in your homework books to page 68. There was a question last week that, and don't think I'm calling you out on it because I have heard from, I think, four or five different groups that this question tripped up a couple people. So I want to clarify some things. First of all, and I don't want to spend too much time on this because I don't want to take away from your group time. And I'm also a little nervous that the more I talk, the worse I'm going to feel. But it is number 26, and it is coming from, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. I'm sure most of you know this, but we write our homework materials for you. And one of the main reasons that we do this is so that we can be accountable. So that you can come to us and ask, you know, what did you mean by this? Or this stumbled me, or I think maybe this isn't the right one, or whatever. And we want to be transparent, and we want you to do that. And so I'm taking the opportunity this morning to say that number 26 on page 68 of last week's homework was not a well-worded question. And so what happens is sometimes we're writing these questions and we have in our mind the direction they're supposed to go without taking, you know, taking it further and writing that out. So hold on, it's not page 68. Okay, it's number 32 on page 60. Okay, the verse that was being looked at was, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. And we don't want to sugarcoat this here. We cannot serve two masters. So the question was, think of a scenario where people are serving both God and mammon. For example, serving at church on Sundays, but keyword driven to be successful and wealthy during the week, and write down your thoughts. What wasn't in this question that should have been is, what would that eventually lead to? And what it eventually will lead to is that the weekday treasure, if you are striving and being driven for success and wealth, the weekday treasure will eventually win. So the question should have said, how will that play out? This was not a question that was asking you to look at an individual and cast judgment on them. This was not a question that told you as a woman that you should not work. This is not a question that says that we shouldn't desire to be successful in our work and get a raise so that we can provide for our family. This was simply to say, how will this play out? If you are serving both masters, one is eventually going to win. So if this question tripped you up, if it caused you to stumble, I apologize for that. The question was intended to ask you to just think about how would that play out. And if you have any questions about that, I will not be around afterwards. I will probably be in my jammies, in my bed, before you even go pick up your kids. But talk to your group leader about it. Send me an email. Talk to me about it next week if you had any issues with that at all. And please know, we want to be accountable to what it is that we write and what it is that we ask you to look up and think about. And we hope that we would recognize when things might have been a little off so that we can come and say that we are sorry. That wasn't our intent. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this morning. I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for this passage of scripture that is before us. And Lord, that we would, as women who worry, take to heart the beautiful things that you are showing us here. Lord, I ask personally that where I am weak, that you would be strong, that you would just give me the strength to finish out this message and be able to come back again tonight. But Lord, that your word would go forth, that it would be you, Lord. And so again, as we pray every week, open our eyes to see, our hearts to understand, and our ears to hear the wonders that are in your word. Amen. Okay, today's lesson is a big one. It's Jesus' command not to worry. And this is a personal issue for me. It's probably my greatest vice in my walk with the Lord. It's probably my greatest weakness in my walk with the Lord. But in these verses, the ones that we have before us, and go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus teaches us very valuable truths. He tells us not to worry. He commands us not to worry. But he has been giving us reasons how we cannot worry all along. From the moment he began the Sermon on the Mount, he has been showing us all the reasons without saying how we cannot worry. He continues in this passage very specifically with instructions for us to have victory when it comes to worry. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, it says, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry. Therefore." Now I looked, I went back through the entire sermon. This is the very first therefore. So before we get into the verses we are studying today, verses 25 through 34, we need to be reminded of all we have learned up to this point. Because everything before these verses is essential to these verses. Jesus begins with the Beatitudes. We began back in September. Each one of the Beatitudes teaches of the Christian conduct. Jesus continues with the sermon. The focus shifts to the character of the Christian. He begins in this portion of this sermon with six examples of his interpretation, his right interpretation of the law of God, over and against that of the distorted view of the scribes and Pharisees. How we are to live as kingdom citizens of heaven with others. In chapter 6, Jesus changes the focus. Here, in chapter 6, where we still are, Jesus teaches us how to live in relationship exclusively with our Father and the things that we need to do in secret. Give, pray, and fast. Last week, we studied the three alternatives presented by Jesus, where we lay up our treasures, where we set our sights, and what or whom we serve. If we are faithful to commit to live by the Beatitudes and to also take the higher road with others, this is the pursuit of holiness that we are being called in the Sermon on the Mount. And if we then are mindful to be cheerful givers and are faithful to pray and fast, but we truly understand these things are to be done under the Lord and not for men to see, then we are growing in our faith. And if our heart is turned to the things of heaven and of God, and it is Him who we serve, we are living righteously. And if we pray and we believe that His kingdom is to come, and His will is to be done, and that He is the provider of our every need, every day, and that He forgives us, and that He delivers us from evil, then when we read in verse 25 of Matthew 6, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." If you believe and adhere to all we have learned up to today, does this command not to worry not make perfect sense? "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Jesus defines the importance of life as being much more than food and clothing. Let's go back to verse 19, which we looked at last week. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The key to no worry begins with where our treasure is. And where are your treasures? This is a question we have to continually ask ourselves in our relationship with the Lord. Where are your treasures? Are they locked away in a bank? Are they parked in your garage? Are they reflected in your frequent flyer miles? Then so is your heart. That is where your heart is. But Matthew 6:19 is clear. Earthly things are going to be destroyed or stolen. Clothing, which Jesus is speaking of in this passage that we're looking at today, gets eaten by the moths that Jesus says our earthly treasures can be destroyed by. Verse 19 shows us that the problem is worldliness. And verse 25 shows us that we become anxious when we think about worldly things, when our heart is placed in worldly treasures. Food and drink and clothing are earthly treasures. And while they are necessities, they are things that we need, our hearts should not be worried about them, nor should we be hoarding them or finding value in them. Now, verse 26 of chapter 6 says, "Look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" He begins with the word look. He wants us to see something. He wants us to take action. The birds, which are his creation, the birds are not capable of, nor do they sow or reap or store their food in barns. Yet, and this is so important, yet your heavenly Father, the one who is in heaven, the one who is holy, the one to whom you pray, your Father feeds the birds. Are you of not more value than they? This is a rhetorical question. I think we all know the answer. But if you turn over in just a couple verses to Matthew chapter, a couple chapters, to Matthew chapter 10, and Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Sparrows are worth pennies. Two are worth a penny, one copper coin. Yet our Father is mindful of their lives when they fall to the ground, providing food for them. And yet he knows, he cares so much. He knows the number of hairs on our head. And he doesn't just know because he's God and he created us. He knows the number of hairs on our head because he cares. He cares so deeply about us. And verse 31 of Matthew chapter 10, it answers that rhetorical question. "Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." We are of value to him. He goes on in verse 28 and he says, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin." He now instructs us to consider. First, we are to look. We are to take that responsibility and that action to look at the birds. And now we are asked to consider the flowers of the field. Consider the lilies. Just like the birds, the lilies, the flowers are not capable of toiling or spinning. In fact, flowers can do absolutely nothing. The birds have the ability to go and search for the food which their Father provides. But the flowers, they can do nothing. And yet our Heavenly Father clothes them. It goes on in verse 29 and it says, "And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you?" These flowers, the grass of the field, were being told here in all of their splendor. They will fade away. They will be burned. In verse 25, Jesus commands us not to worry about our life. And as I always say, when God in his word instructs us, he also gives us the tools needed to carry out what we are asked to do. In this case, the tools are look and consider. So when you worry, when you have a worrisome thought, stop. Stop that thinking. Take those thoughts captive and instead look and consider. Look at his creation. Consider his workmanship. Remember, you are his child, and he is your Father. Remember his words. Are you not of more value than they? Will he not much more clothe you? And think about what Jesus is saying. This is Jesus speaking to us believers. this isn't some guy talking about Jesus. This is Jesus saying to believers, saying to us that you are of more value than the sparrows. You are of more value than the sparrows to me, Jesus is saying. I will clothe you and provide for you. I am the Son of God. I and my Father will care for you. You have nothing to worry about. Look, consider, remember, and you will have the answer to the rhetorical question, which is presented in verse 26. Yes. The answer is yes. He will much more clothe you. He will take care of you. But in his assurance that he will care for you, Jesus also lays down some very sobering truths in this passage. In verse 27, he says, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Now, a cubit is about 18 inches, about this long. It's not much. And the word stature can mean duration of life. And you know what this tells us? It tells us that worrying does nothing. It's futile. It does nothing. Jesus doesn't say you can't add 1 year to your life. He says you cannot add 18 inches to your life or your days. It won't cause me or anyone to live longer. It will not better my or anyone's life to worry. Sometimes I think my worry can be beneficial because I am a worrier. I am. I struggle with this so much, but I think it can be beneficial. And maybe in my worry, I can come up with some great solution. I'm going to solve all the problems in my worry. Or maybe at least it will provide me, a pessimist, the opportunity to be prepared for the worst. But this is folly. This is folly. Verse 31 is a very sobering truth. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? O you of little faith. Jesus is saying that when we worry about our clothes and our food and our drink, if our treasure is in these things, our faith is small. And note that Jesus does not say you have no faith, but that the faith that you have is inadequate. Ouch. And if you've ever heard me teach on worry before, I am worry girl. I can jump to the worst possible conclusion in a single thought. But this is not a superpower that we want to have. But when I read, O you of little faith, this is so difficult for me. It's so difficult to read. It's difficult to accept because I do. I worry. And Jesus says, do not worry. And I worry. And I want to grow and I want to mature. I want to have strong faith. I want my faith to grow, and yet I worry. I worry about my kids. I worry about my crooked teeth. I worry about my grandkids. I worry that I might have bad breath and I'm standing too close to you. I worry about my husband. I worry if my parents are going to have to come live with me. I worry about the church building. I worry about all of you. I worry about future finances. I worry about the condition of our country. Girls, we even worry about things that we shouldn't. Sometimes the most trivial of things, like, what did she mean when she said that? Is she mad at me? Oh, why didn't anybody notice my new haircut? Christy, if you're here, you noticed my new haircut, even though my kids didn't. All of this worry, it does nothing. No thing. It does nothing. Well, that's not entirely true. Did you know that worry causes stress, and stress causes anxiety, which causes insomnia and headache and backaches and digestive problems? Even ulcers, colds. Oh. Am I sick because I was worried? It diminishes the immune system. It makes the body more prone to infection and viruses. It can even affect the heart. It can even cause cancer. It affects our thinking and our coordination. Who wants that? Because that's just more stuff to worry about. And it's evidence of a little faith. And we need to have growing faith. I read this week as I was studying, preparing, that little faith is mastered by circumstances, but growing faith is mastered by the truth of God's word. Little faith does not think. Growing faith looks and considers. Growing faith meditates on God's care for us. Growing faith prays, give us this day our daily bread, and trusts and knows in that prayer that he will provide. Growing faith also prays, lead me not into temptation. Growing faith lays up treasure in heaven and not here on earth. It goes on in verse 31 and it says, for the second time, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? At first glance, it seems the focus is still on food and drink and clothes. But Luke's gospel has a little bit more detail. In chapter 12, verse 29, in Luke's gospel, it says, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Goes a little bit further than the food and the drink and the clothes. We are not to have an anxious mind. It goes on and it says, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. And verse 30 of Luke chapter 12 gives us a little insight into verse 32 of Matthew chapter 6. For after all these things, food and drink and clothing, the Gentiles seek. Now, Gentiles is usually and often used as a term for anyone that is not of Jewish descent. But in this verse, the word Gentiles is a reference to those in the world, to the heathens, to the ungodly, to those who have treasures on earth, those who serve mammon and not God, those whose eyes are full of darkness. They seek after the material, but we are not to seek after those things because those things are worldly. We are to be different. We are to be set apart from the world. We are to be holy. This is the message of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus has been teaching us since September. To worry and be anxious is to take the world's view of life. What will I wear? What will people think of me based on what I wear? Where will I dine? What will others think of me based on what restaurants I choose to eat at? Will it show the status of my wealth? How much more money can I make so I can get more things? But all of this way of thinking, it leads to worry, and that leads to more worry. But we can rest knowing what it says at the end of verse 32, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Do you remember hearing this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, a couple lessons ago? For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Know this. Ladies, hide this in your heart. What are you worried about today? I know we're all worried about something, or there is something for us to worry about, whether we are choosing to or not. What you will wear, what you will eat, if you will remain healthy, if your kids will follow Jesus, if you can retire comfortably, if others will like you, will those you love remain faithful? Will you be able to pay your bills? Will you ever find a husband? Will you be content in your job? Whatever it is, our God, the one who cares for the sparrows and spun the flowers of the field and created the universe, knows you, knows what you need before you ask. And while we are instructed in Scripture that we do need to work, just as the bird has to go out and search for its food, our Father will make sure, as he does for the bird, that the food is there. He will make sure also that we have what we need. Do you believe this? Do you have faith that this is true? This passage really covers worry completely. Jesus instructs us not to worry. But all along, he has taught of the things which lead to worry, laying up earthly treasure, seeking the recognition of men, viewing the law in the distorted way of the scribes and Pharisees. He teaches here in this passage that worry is a symptom. It's a symptom of little faith. He also teaches here not only why we shouldn't worry, because we are his children and are of incredible value to him, But he also teaches us how not to worry. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We are not to seek after the things the world seeks after. We are to seek after the things of God. The word seek here in this passage, it means to seek to find. It means to endeavor. It means to strive after. Strive to know God and his kingdom and his righteousness. Don't worry as the world does, for they are striving after and worrying about wealth and fame, the applause of man, the opinion of others. Instead, we need to be consumed with our relationship with our Father. We need to seek after his kingdom. We need to long for a future with him. We need to have an eternal perspective and be assured of heaven. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 27. In verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Do you believe this? Do you believe this to be true? What do we have to worry or fear when we know and believe that he is our salvation? He is our strength. It goes on in verse 4 of Psalm 27. And David, the psalmist here, one thing I have desired of the Lord, one thing, that will I seek, strive after, endeavor, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. King David's heart cried to the God of his salvation, the God of his strength, was that he would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. That was the one thing he desired. And that all of those days he would bask in the beauty of the Lord. In verse 8, when you said, and he's speaking of the Lord, when the Lord said to me, seek my face. Just as he says in chapter 6 of Matthew, seek first my kingdom. And David's heart reply was, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Our heart's cry should be the same. When we are afraid, when we are anxious, seek the one thing, his kingdom, and desire to dwell in God's house all of your days. Because what is here on earth is so utterly temporary. And I know that's hard and difficult for us to understand. It is. It's hard for me to understand. But we are going to spend eternity in God's kingdom with him. And this is going to feel like a shot in the arm to truly set our sights on heaven and eternity with him, is to seek after that one thing. Do you know the account of Martha and her sister Mary in Luke chapter 10? Martha was distracted, worried, with much serving, and she wanted her sister to help. But her sister Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus eventually said to Martha, 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 you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. One thing I have desired of the Lord. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her. Mary chose one thing, to seek Jesus, to sit at his feet. One thing. Do you remember, blessed are the pure in heart, those who went through the Beatitude study with us, and that pure meant single, one. A heart truly, solely fixated on God, like David, who had one desire. And last week in verse 22 of Matthew 6, if your eye is good, it is full of light. And some of the versions say if your eye is sound, well, good means sound, and sound can be interpreted as single. One. A sound eye singly focused. A pure heart, singly focused. Seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, singly focused. And when we do this, there's no place for worry. And then it goes on in Matthew chapter 6. You can turn back there. And all these things shall be added to you. All these things will be added unto you. Guess what? Instead of worrying, seek the right things. Seek them first. Let them be your one desire. And then, because God knows what you need before you even ask, food, drink, clothing, provision, healing, wisdom, he will take care of all you need. To seek him first is to have growing faith. And then finally in verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Right away, we have another therefore. We went through about a chapter and a half before we came to a therefore, and right away, we have another therefore. And when I read this verse, it seems out of place. Why didn't Jesus just finish with, this is what you need to do, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Seems like a good ending point, doesn't it? But no. Because we needed to learn what Jesus taught in order to understand what he just said in verse 34. This is the third time in our passage that Jesus says, do not worry. He ends with this because he knows we are concerned about the future. Jesus says that we are not to worry about tomorrow. And if you look up the word tomorrow in the Greek, it means tomorrow, Friday in this case, tomorrow when we wake up in the morning. We are to take care of today. And what a better way to take care of today than to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, give me your strength, your provision, your wisdom. Show me your will today. And this is hard. It's hard to just think about today. I know those of you with school-age children, you probably worried as you sent your kids to a brick-and-mortar school this morning. This is sufficient. These are concerns that are good for today. And today, with those concerns, pray for your kids. Pray for your teacher. Pray for the students there. Pray for wisdom. Pray for proper legislation. Pray for safety. But don't go into the future with all the what ifs. It will do nothing for you. But we do that, don't we? Especially those of us with children. Because as we add people into our lives, with that comes more sorrow. When we get married and we add a husband, when we already had parents and maybe siblings, and we add children and then maybe more children and eventually grandchildren, with that comes more sorrow. Yes, more joy. But sorrow is there is more to worry about. Sickness, waywardness, death, rebellion, hurts, betrayals. And with all these possibilities, our active imaginations can transport us to the future. And there we fall into the folly of worrying about something that we cannot control. And worrying about it does nothing. It benefits no one. And God knows this. So Jesus tells us not to be anxious or worry about tomorrow. Take care of these 24 hours because they're enough. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now let us be clear that Jesus isn't telling us that we're not to plan for the future or be responsible, only that we should not worry about those plans. They should be entrusted to him. As I've already said today, in one way or another, many cures to worry are found right in the Sermon on the Mount. When we give and we pray and we fast in secret, we will not worry about what others think. And let us pause right here that when we give and we pray and we fast, these are good antidotes to worry. You're worrying about something? Take the focus off of that worry and give or pray or fast for those things. But when we do it in secret, we will not worry about what others think. And when we pray to our Father who is in heaven, whose name is holy, we surrender and we give everything to Him. When we pray, Your kingdom come and Your will be done, we are seeking Him first. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we can trust that He will take care of our troubles today, strengthening us for what we need today. When we pray and ask for forgiveness, we are free from the worry that comes with shame and regret. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we can rest knowing that He will provide a way out. When our treasure is in heaven and not in the things of this world, when our eyesight is sound and our loyalty is to God alone, are you seeing the pattern? When we do these things, when we do what Jesus has been teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount, we take away the opportunity for worry. And when we look and consider His care for the birds and the flowers, and we learn that they are of much more value, that we are of much more value than they, and believe He knows what we need before we even ask, and if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and He is the one thing we desire, we have no reason to worry. But girls, everything I just said, this is a place of surrender. It is the pursuit of holiness. It is growing faith. We have the Word of God to continually go to, and we have Jesus to lay our burdens and worries at His feet. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, "Come to me," this is Jesus speaking, "all who labor and are heavy laden, all who have worries and concerns, and I," Jesus promised, "will give you rest from those burdens. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Spend time with me and in my word. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." There is no rest for your soul in worry. But when we take those and we lay them at the feet of Jesus, we will find rest. "For my yoke," He says, "His yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Take your burdens, your cares, your anxieties, and lay them at His feet. Give them to Him. It tells us in Peter that we can cast our cares upon Him. This literally means we can throw them at Him. Throw your worries and your cares and concerns at the feet of Jesus. Let me take you to my favorite verse on worry. It's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. "Be anxious for what? Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So let's just say you look at your 5-year-old and you all of a sudden notice that he has a massive lump on the side of his neck. And if you're like me, you would immediately go to, that is the fastest growing cancerous tumor on the face of the earth. And then if you're like me, you immediately go to visions of being in children's hospital, dealing with this cancerous growth. But God's word says to be anxious for nothing. So if you were to see something like that, and you know God's word, and you've hid it in your heart, and this comes to remembrance, you know, I can't be anxious for what it is that is right before me and that I see and looks terrifying. So what do? You pray. Can you put the verse back up? You pray. And you let your request be made known to God. Okay, Lord, this is frightening. I want to pray for the healing of this. I want to pray for wisdom on what to do next. I want to pray for strength for what this could possibly mean going forward. But this is something that's so key. You pray with thanksgiving. Because when we are thankful to the Lord, our thoughts cannot be on worry. Thank you for this little boy. Thank you for this opportunity to pray. And if you can't think of thank you, Lord, for your son who came and died for my sins. And that day when I was sitting on my chair in my room and I looked over at my five-year-old grandson, Oliver, and he had a lump on the side of his neck that was the size of a cutie, that is where my thoughts went. But because I know God's word, I was able to temper those thoughts and pray and be thankful for him. And God promises when we do that, that the peace that can only come from him will guard our hearts and thoughts through the person of Jesus Christ. And God gave me the wisdom, obviously, to call his mother. And that big lump on the side of his neck was a lymph node, and he'd had undiagnosed strep throat. And by the next day, it was gone. But we are faced with these opportunities to worry. But God gives us in his word the antidote to what it is that we need to do. We need to seek him first and his righteousness. And we need to pray and be thankful and make our requests known. And we need to trust that he is who he says he is. And that he cares for five-year-old little boys. And he cares for 55-year-old grandmothers. But if we don't spend time with God every day and we don't seek him first, and if our treasure is not in him, then our faith is small. And when we're faced with troubles, and ladies, we will be faced with troubles, we will have nothing to draw on if we have not sought him first. As I was studying these last couple weeks, I came across a quote from a woman named Elizabeth Cheney. I have no idea who she is. I hope she's not a heretic. The quote is from 1859. But the little poem is, said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." And said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me." At the beginning of Jesus' sermon, he instructs us to be salt and light, so that the world would see and know him and give him glory. And all through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching us to be set apart, to be dramatically different from the world. But if we're rushing about to and fro and we're full of anxiety and worry, what is the conclusion that others are going to come to? We must not. They must not have a heavenly father. That is not, I don't think that's anything that any of us want. For us to be dramatically different from the world, we need to be free from worry. The world needs to see what we do when a worrisome opportunity is presented to us. It requires us to grow our faith and seek him and to live a worry-free life, or a life, again, when worry, the things to worry about comes its way, what we do with it is to show the world that there is one who is greater than our worries. And it is evidence of growing faith that we put our trust in one thing. We desire one thing. Amen.